And may I say, also stressful. I don't tend to preach outside of the pulpit in Bayfield very often. It's been a while since I've been at someone else's church. Being a pastor of a church, it just sort of requires that you're in the same church all of the time. And I forgot how stressful it can be to come to another church, especially because as Reformed tradition, we hold really fast and we take a convictional stand on this idea of expository preaching, right? We go through a book, we go through passage by passage, verse by verse. It's very important, helps the pastor to be faithful. And so when I don't get to do that, when I have to just pick a verse or pick a passage at random on a standalone sermon, it can be very, very, very challenging. I don't know if you guys have read this thing, but it's pretty huge, right? There's like thousands and thousands of choices that you could have. And it's a bit overwhelming. And so I've known for about a month that I was going to come and fill in while Tom was on vacation. And so it was a little bit challenging. On top of that, many people in this room and in this church I count as like my closest friends in life. And at the same time, we've been in Bayfield for 5 years now. I don't have my finger on the pulse of this church. I don't know what this congregation specifically is struggling with. And so then on top of all of those thousands of choices, then I'm desperately praying to God, God, lead me somewhere, lead me to a passage that will speak to a congregation that I am not familiar with their struggles. When I preach in my own church, it's easy because I know my people. I see them multiple times a week. I know where they're struggling. And so when I read a passage, I can very quickly say, oh man, this family's struggling with this, and I can go here, and I can go here. And so I prayed to the Lord that he would lead me to a passage and that he would give me conviction to help speak to a church that I am not super familiar with. And then on top of all of that, I'm pretty sure Tom has forgotten more about the Bible than I've ever known, right? Filling his shoes and being in the pulpit where he preaches on a regular basis is really difficult. Many people ask us why we came to Colorado to plant a church, and I think they're expecting to hear, like, I had this dream or the Holy Spirit. I closed my eyes and pointed at a map. We came here because Tom is a man of God and worth following and worth being in fellowship with. Now, I think that there are lots of places around here that needed a church, and so God helped us in that. But ultimately, he is a good man, right? He is a man that is hard to follow. And so all of these things compounded upon me to think, what am I going to preach about this week? And the Lord is good, and he is gracious, and he answered that prayer, and he led me to a passage that I think every Christian can be encouraged by. And so we are going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 32 this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 8. And as you turn there, there are two ideas I think that we're going to see in this passage that I think are going to be hugely helpful, encouraging, and convicting. And the number one is that our righteous, just Lord is a place of shelter. And number two is that God will not suffer the fool and the scoundrel forever. So we're going to look at these things. We're going to see how they are connected. And we're going to see how God's gospel comes through this. So let's read in Isaiah chapter 32. He says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no longer be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable, for the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Of all things that led me to this, I was digging around in the basement looking for a book, and I found this old book that I had on Jonathan Edwards' sermons, and I just weirdly opened it, And Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon on this. And this is what I was hoping. Like, my heart's desire was to come and stand before you and be able to preach an encouraging message in a cultural storm that we live in, right? That we, it's hard to find rest right now. It's hard to find rest in a culture that wants to get rid of people if they have the ideas that don't agree with them. And so I have been struggling with this, and this has been a huge thing. And so the Lord led me to this, first and foremost, I think, to give me comfort, and then said, now you can share that comfort that you have with those around you. And so the first thing we see is that we serve a king who is righteous and just. This obviously cannot be applied to the politicians of our day, right? There might be a few, and there probably are a few out there who are serving in a righteous and just manner. But we recognize, if we pay attention to what's going on, this is a minority position that our politicians hold. There is nobody else that verse 1 can be speaking about other than God the Father and other than His Prince, the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we recognize, if you know a little bit of the history of Isaiah 32, you would know that in more direct fashion, Isaiah is speaking about Hezekiah. Hezekiah comes in and he brings back the law and he's faithful. And he brings the nation back to serving and worshiping the Lord. But even Hezekiah is not fully righteous. And even Hezekiah is not fully justice. The God of the universe, the one true God, is the only righteous and just king. And we look around us and we see the folly of the leaders. And it's easy to point our fingers at a senator or at a president or whoever. And we forget that we have authority in our own lives, and that you and I and the people that God has given us authority over, whether that be our children or people at work or in our neighborhood, we have authority and we don't do it right. We are not righteous and we are not just in the authority that we have. My six-year-old, to some degree, has authority over my three-year-old, right? Whether he thinks that he has real authority, but it's not real, but then at the same time, he can convince her to do things that she doesn't necessarily want to do, and she thinks it's a good idea at the end of the day. Kids, even you, kids, have authority at some degree. We all have authority, and none of us are doing it the way God does it. You see, this is not a passage for us to point the blame outside of ourselves, but that we should look to ourselves and recognize that we are king over something, that we are princes over something, and that the authority in our lives, that we should be striving to do that the way that God does it. God does it in perfect righteousness and in perfect justice. And we recognize that in our sin, we don't do that perfectly, but we should be striving to do that perfectly, that we should be seeking God's strength to do this and do it well. So we don't throw up our hands. We don't say, it's impossible, I'm not even going to try. But we move forward every day. We take His example of the perfect and the righteous King, and we move forward. And we strive to be like God in everything. Now, due to His perfect reign and due to His righteousness and due to God's justice, we are able to find solace in Him. He is our shelter. Look at verse 2 with me again. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, and like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Now, I thank God that I've never been lost in the desert. I'm not a world traveler. The desertiest place I've really ever been is like we go camping in Moab every so often. That's really all I have. I've never been to the Sahara. I've never been to these vast things. But I've been to enough of the desert to realize that I would not want to be lost out in it. Even in Moab, right? We go camping and there's civilization everywhere. If I thought that somebody was going to drop me out in the middle of that, it would terrify me. Can you imagine being lost for days and days on end? No water, no shelter from the wind and the sun and the elements. And you wandering around in this horrible situation for days and days and days. And you finally come up over a hill and there you see a group of a campground, right? There's people and you hear voices and you run up to it and they give you some water and they let you in their air-conditioned RV, right? And you feel the relief of the fear of being lost, of the fear of dying, of the fear of all of the things that being lost in the desert brings about. And that relief has got to be overwhelming. Our souls, before we understood who God was, were lost in the desert, completely out of touch, with no rest. This is a picture that Isaiah is painting for us, right? We come to God, and that's where we find rest for our souls, and that's where we find nourishment. In the most desperate situation, God has come down to earth and he has rescued us. He is our hiding place. And let's be honest, there is plenty in this life to fear. There's no shortage of things to be afraid of, whether it be getting sick, dying, whether it be financial ruin, whether our relationships are broken, whether it be political turmoil, the list is endless. There's thing after thing after thing in this world to be afraid of. But the question is, where are you seeking solace from these things? Where are you finding your rest? Do you seek shelter from the fears of this world in Christ Jesus? Or are you trying to build your own shelters? The storms are going to come. I don't think any of us are naive enough to think that when we become Christians, everything is just better. Life is good, no more hardships. When C.S. Lewis was asked, what is the religion that will make man the most happy? I think he was at Oxford, he's doing a question and answer, presumably a college student, he looks him straight in the face, and he says, not Christianity. I didn't become a Christian to be comfortable. I became a Christian because that's what was true. He said, the most comfortable religion that I can figure is the one where you just worship yourself. You love yourself and you don't care about anybody else. You just do whatever you want all of the time. Coming to God does not mean that your life is going to be, at least by the worldly standards, better. You're not going to have more money. You're not going to have less pain. Those things don't exist. But you have a place to rest that the world doesn't have. So the storms will come. We rest in the fact that God is in control. And let's be really honest. The only thing, the real thing to fear in this life is not those things that I mentioned. It's not sickness or death or finances or this or that. It is one thing and one thing only, and that is the wrath of God. That is the thing to fear. The fear of discomfort in all of its many forms does not even come close to what the wrath of God is. The fear level in those things should not even come close to the fear that we have in the wrath of God. But the righteous and just King, he does not and will not suffer the unrepentant sinner forever. See, while the unbelieving world worries about and they run around thinking about whether their Twitter feed is woke enough or whether they have enough money to make it through retirement and live comfortably through their old age, they have missed the thing, the only thing to fear. God's righteousness and his justice together, not only do they bring about his wrath, but they offer peace and safety to anybody who is willing to repent and trust in the Lord. They require his wrath to be poured out, but they also require that his wrath not be poured out on the one who is trusting in Jesus. You see, who can stand in the face of an angry God who brings down his justice so swiftly? Who can do that? Can you? Can I? On our own? Can we stand on our own 2 feet before the Lord? Absolutely not. It's not possible. So who can do this? No one but God himself. God came to earth as an incarnate God-man, and he was able to withstand the wrath that we could never stand. Jesus went to the cross. He went in our place, and he destroyed the only fear that this life really has to offer us. That fear of the wrath of God dissipates when we understand who Jesus is, when we understand what he accomplished on the cross, because what he accomplished was he took that wrath of God that was meant for you and it was meant for me, and he took it upon himself on the cross. God's wrath is not going to be on the man or the woman who has repented. What's great about God is that not only does he do this for us, but in his generosity, he cares about the small fears. He cares about your fear of being sick. He cares about your fear of broken relationships. And he cares about your fear of financial problems. He cares about those things at the same time that he has dismissed the biggest fear that we have. Why? Because we are weak, and God knows that. You and I, even in Christ, are weak. And we are troubled by these things. And God doesn't slap us upside the back of the head, which is what we deserve, and say, what's wrong with you? I brought you out of the despair and the pit of hell, and I saved you from your sin. Why are you worried about these little things? I don't understand. He's patient, and he's kind, and he's loving. And he cares that you're weak. And he cares that I'm weak, and that we're not able to endure these things on our own. And so he strengthens us through those things. If I understand it correctly, you guys are going through the book of Exodus. So this whole series of events are fresh in your mind. That's what it makes me think of. We look at the book of Exodus, and we look at the Jewish people and the Israelites wandering around in the desert, and they're complaining about this, and they're complaining about that, and we don't have water, and we don't have food, and we don't have this. And you think, what's wrong with you? You just watched God part the Red Sea and drowned all of Pharaoh's men. How could you possibly doubt the Lord? It's really great to stand over here and look over there and say, what's wrong with all of you people, when we are doing the exact same thing? When God has saved us from the only thing that we should fear, and yet we still go to the Lord on a regular basis. And God is kind, and he's generous, and he's patient. And he says, that's okay. I know. I know you're struggling with these things. And he doesn't smack us. He just says, I love you, and let me guide you through this. Let me help you through this. Let me be your shelter in the midst of this storm. And so my question to you is, are you actually running to him? Is that where you are going? When these things come up, when fears feel like they're taking over, when there's anxiety in your life, is that the person that you run to, or are you trying to figure it out all on your own? You see, I suspect that none of this I have said is new information. We all know that storms come in our life, and we know that life is difficult. And if you've been following Jesus for very long, you know that the Bible tells, it gives us a command to cast our cares upon Jesus, and he will be there to comfort us. You will find rest there. And so I ask again, are you doing this? Is this how you deal with your problems, your fears, and your anxieties? You see, we know that we should do it. But far too often we wonder, how do we do that? How am I supposed to do this? And it's the age-old answer, and it might not be the answer you want to hear, because this is what is being told to us over and over and over again. But the answer to this is that we be in regular, daily prayer. And when you say that, some Christians look at you, yeah, but give me something that's more effective. Let me tell you this, the only man who thinks that prayer is ineffective is the man who doesn't pray. Prayer is the most effective thing that you can do. Every single morning you get up and you lay your fears upon the Lord. And if you think, that doesn't work, I've got to figure this out, you should try it, right? You should try it for a week straight and just see how you feel at the end of 7 days of every single morning getting up and laying those fears and laying those anxieties on the Lord. He will give you a peace that you've never known. I promise you. And let me just say this. In your prayers, approach the Lord properly. Approach the throne of God properly. It was years ago, and it was the wisdom of the elders of this church that helped me to understand that even though I think in my heart I was praying properly, I wasn't using the right terminology. Every time I pray, I would not pray in the name of Jesus. It was brought to my attention, and I thought, man, what a huge thing I've missed my entire life, that I was going before the throne of God and not praying with the shield of Jesus in front of me. That's the only way you can approach the Father. That's the only way that we're able to stand in the throne room of God and not be smite down, because Jesus took that wrath, right? And so we stand and we pray the right way. It's not just like, oh, this is just a formality. We better use the right terms or we're not going to be heard. Like, this is important. It changes your thinking when we speak and we pray in the right way. We make sure that we say we're coming to the Father in the name of Jesus. And when we do that, every single day, praying regularly that the Lord would take our fears, He will take them. And what are we left to do? But we're able to do the things that we're able to do, right? If you have a broken relationship, what can you do? You can only do the things that you're capable of, right? You might be afraid of what's going to happen, but you can show love and you can show forgiveness to a spouse who might be estranged, right? You have a relationship that's not working. What do? You go to the Lord and you say, God, remove all of the fear. And then, God, help me to love and help me to forgive. And then what do? You go and you love and you forgive. There are things, in other words, you don't just pray and sit back and say, all right, God, you're up. Do it all. Do everything. But God calls us into action. We pray so that the fear and the anxiety of whatever it is that thing is you're holding on to dissipates. And then you're freed up to do the things that God has called you to do. You see, you can't control everything. You do what you can do. You rely on God. You trust in Him to do the things that you have completely no control over. And let me tell you, without prayer, none of it would work. If you're doing it in your own strength, your strength is going to dissipate and it's going to fail. So we rest in God and He is our shelter. And then within that shelter, we work hard, right? We put forth. We are actively seeking and going about trying to be sanctified. We do work when it comes to that. Let me say one thing before we move on to this last little bit here about the fools and the scoundrels. Our kings and our princes will not suffice. Whether you are satisfied or not with our current political climate, remember this. Nothing in Washington, D.C., or in our state capital, or in any political office, anywhere across the globe, is going to be able to save you. No matter who controls the Senate, no matter who sits in the White House, none of these things are going to fix this world. America is not the thing that's going to fix the planet. We don't have the answers. This country is going to be dust in the wind, and it's going to be resolved to tomes of history at some point, right? We will not stand forever. God's answer to the world and sin is not America. We don't have it. Our politicians, they don't have it. They don't have the answers. There is only one righteous and just King. And that's the God of the universe. This doesn't mean that we ignore our laws, that we do ignore our processes. We should be involved, right? We should vote. We should be informed. We should go out and do and work. And we should give our money and our time to anybody who proves himself, somebody who is following after Jesus. But we have to remember at the end of the day that that will never save us. Let's look at this last part here. The fool and the scoundrel versus the one who sees and hears and understands. In many of what, or much of what we have already read this morning and heard from our Old Testament and New Testament readings, there's a dichotomy within the Bible, right? There is those who are believing in God and those who are not. And the way that Isaiah puts this is you have the one whose eyes and ears have been opened versus the fool and the scoundrel. The one who is trusting in the Lord, the believer, has his eyes and his ears opened. And this is a gift from God. Understanding of the world, seeing things clearly, hearing what is true, and listening and processing that, this is a gift from God that only comes through salvation. You see, we as Christians are not smarter than other people. You didn't figure out God. You haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior because you somehow have higher brain power than the people outside of this room who have not accepted Christ. There's nothing special about you or I. We are not smarter. We are not better. This enlightenment is from the gospel alone. It's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We have been awoken, right? We have come out of our sleep to understand things and only things that God has granted us. And this is the mystery of evangelism, is it not? We go out into the world and we find people who are not following Jesus and we say, I'm going to tell this person the truth and I'm going to tell them the gospel. And at the end of the day, I know that there's nothing I can do to convince that person to be a Christian. I can't do it, right? If that were the case, we would come up with better arguments, right? When you tell somebody, hey, you're a horrible person and you need to repent of your sin, that's not really all that appealing to most people. They don't want to hear that. If I thought I could convince people, I would come up with maybe a little bit more of a palatable, like, ah, this is a little easier to swallow. But I know that it's not me, and I know that it's nothing that I say, and I know that it's God doing it, and God has to open their ears and open their eyes. But God uses our obedience. He uses the obedience of the church to save people. And so we evangelize, and we go out, and we tell people, and we want their eyes to be open. We want their ears to be open so that they can hear and understand the gospel. But we recognize that we can do nothing to make it happen. We did nothing to make it happen in our own hearts and our own minds. The only reason that we know who God is because He has granted us understanding. So the fool and the scoundrel here, they are simply people that God has not opened their eyes and He has not opened their ears. Isaiah has given them this title. I have to ask, how exhausted are you with hearing lies and deceptions in our culture and people putting forth that this is wisdom and that this is good? It's maddening, right? It's discouraging every day. I mean, sometimes I just have to turn the news off, right? I can't keep reading this. I can't keep hearing this because it's just like maddening. Like my brain, I feel like it's turning to mush. Like hearing somebody say something and the rest of the world is like, yes, great, this is awesome. And you're like, I don't understand. Like, how is this true? These people are putting forth ideas that are foolish. And it's being said that they're wisdom. And here's the downside, is that far too often we are tempted to look and we are tempted to hear these things and we see people on the news saying something that we think, wow, like this is completely out of, like I don't understand where this is coming from and how could you say that this is a logical statement and all of these things, and we are tempted to look at that person and say, that guy must be my enemy. The things that he's saying and doing that is so far removed from the gospel, that is so far removed from God's commands and from what God wants me to be doing, that guy must be who I'm supposed to be fighting. That guy must be my enemy. Fellow brothers and sisters, please don't fall into that pit. Hatred and anger will only lead you away from Jesus. It only makes you more like the enemy and less like God. See, the fool and the scoundrel, they need people who have had their eyes and their ears open to the gospel to go and share that with them. If we're not faithful to go out and love and speak the truth to those who don't know it, where are they going to find it? Where are they going to hear it? That person is not your enemy. That person is someone whom we should have compassion on. We should have love for, that we want to see them come out of the darkness that we know we used to be in. There are people hurting in our communities. And the fool and the scoundrel are out there trying to inflame that hurt into violence. And we should be out there with the message of truth and love, that that is not the way to respond. That there is a shelter. There is somebody who will bring you in from the storm and comfort you. The fool and the scoundrel are not our enemies. They're just in desperate need of God's truth. And remember this, you were once just like them. I was once just like them. We were all fools and we were all scoundrels at some point in our life. You are not better. That's not the reason that you are a follower of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is better. You didn't figure it out. He figured it out for you. He did it for you. You didn't go to the cross. He went to the cross. He took God's wrath. There's nothing about you that makes you stand above and beyond this fool and this scoundrel. And so we should know that that's where we came from. We were rescued out of that. And we should have a desire to go and help rescue them out of it as well. The only way that we can do that is by going and sharing the gospel, by loving them, embracing them, speaking what is true into their hearts and minds. So my challenge then is this, to go and shine the light into the darkness. Be the church. God's number one call upon His church is to go out and baptize and make disciples of men. This is what we are called to do. Above and beyond anything else, above and beyond any programming or anything, that we should be out in the world mingling, befriending, building relationships with those people. They're not our enemies. They're just simply people who need God. So go out and shine that light into this world and see how God will respond. See what God will do for those people. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your word. And we are grateful You've given us understanding and being able to read it. God, that we would never allow pride to enter into our hearts and never think we are somehow better than the one who has rejected it. Lord, we are so grateful that You have given us understanding. You have given us life everlasting through Christ, and that we can hide in You. Lord, help us to take that comfort and share it with the world. We love You. We are so thankful for all of the blessings. And first and foremost, we are thankful for the blessing of Jesus. And it's in His holy name that we pray. Amen.